Jacob went on to the hospital, but I did want to thank him for his message. Isn't it amazing how we do hold on to sins? I have commented several times that we many times come to the Passover each year with the same sins that we walked out of the Passover the year before with. In Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, as we meet here on this Day of Atonement, Leviticus 23 and verse 1, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say unto them, The feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim, holy convocations, commanded assemblies." He said, "These are my feast." And then he starts with the weekly Sabbath, and then he goes through the annual holy days. And coming down to verse 26, says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Also on the 10th day of this 7th month." Well, this is not the 10th day of our 7th month, but I think all of you realize that God's calendar was based on a lunar cycle of the moon rather than on a solar cycle of the sun. "It shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation, a commanded assembly where we do get together. You shall afflict your souls," which some of you are being more afflicted than others. Those that are heavy coffee drinkers usually are afflicted the worst, because they wind up with a real bad headache when they don't have that caffeine jolt in the morning. But he says, "You shall have a holy convocation, and you shall afflict your souls." And other places, which I'm not going to take time to show, I think all of us here realize, it's just talking about fasting, that we afflict ourselves, we humble ourselves through the process of fasting. "And you shall make an offering, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." Well, we just made an offering to the Lord. "And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is a day of atonement." That normally is not a problem. I don't think many people, when they are fasting, have a real desire to run out and work real hard. So that usually is part of the Day of Atonement that most people keep pretty easily. "To make an atonement for you before the Lord. For any person who is not afflicted, who is not fasting." Now, I do believe that God understands when a person gets elderly. God understands when certain medication has to be taken, and maybe a little sip of water or something like that to be able to swallow it. Certainly God understands that. The attitude is not to violate the Day of Atonement. Like I had a Jew tell me one time that they finally figured out how to get around the Day of Atonement. And they would always take a shower, and they would accidentally turn around, quote unquote, with their mouth open while they were taking a shower. And as though God had no idea of this, quote, accident taking place. Well, "You shall do no work in that same day," verse 28, "for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people." So obviously this is something that is extremely serious to God. "For any person that does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy among his people. And you shall do no manner of work, for it is a statute forever throughout your generations and all of your dwellings. And it shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. And you shall afflict your souls on the 9th day of the month at even, from even to even, and you shall celebrate your Sabbath." So as I mentioned, obviously this was extremely serious to God. And you, of course, know that there is a big difference between the Old Testament Passover and the New Testament Passover, where Jesus Christ changed the symbols of the Passover from the slain lamb and the blood of the lamb to the wine and the bread, which represented his body. But do you also know that there is a big difference between the Old Testament Day of Atonement and the New Testament Atonement? Ever thought about it? Big difference. The word atonement itself means to cover, specifically to cover with bitumen, which was a tar-like substance that Noah pitched on the ark, both inside and out, to keep it from leaking. So figuratively, it meant to expedite or condone. It meant to placate or to cancel, to appease, to make an atonement, to cleanse, to disannul, to forgive, to be merciful, to pacify, pardon, to pitch, purge, put off, or make reconciliation. And like the Old Testament Passover, when the death angel passed over the children of Israel, the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament pictures a covering, like putting tar over our sins, of covering them up. Whereas in the New Testament, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ does not cover our sins. It nullifies, it does away with, it obliterates our sins. They're not covered. They are totally, completely done away. Atonement appears 80 times in the Old Testament and only one time in the New Testament. 49 of those 80 times is in the book of Leviticus, 10 times in Exodus, 17 times in Numbers, and like I said, only once in the New Testament, and that's Romans 5 and verse 11. Romans 5 and verse 11. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation, is the way the New King James Version and many other translations puts it. The King James Version has the atonement. In Matthew 26 and verse 28, Matthew 26 and verse 28. Jesus Christ, taking the Passover with his disciples, he said, taking the wine, "And this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Greek word remission appears 17 times in the New Testament. It is translated remission 9 of those times, forgiveness 6 times, deliverance once, and liberty once. The remission or the forgiveness, the deliverance from, the liberty from our sins and being set free from them, not just covered like in the Old Testament, but actually being forgiven, totally, completely done away. Not hidden, not pitch put over them or anything else put over them, but actually done away and destroyed. So obviously, the Day of Atonement has a great deal to do in the life of a Christian. We each certainly understand the tremendous need for forgiveness. We understand the tremendous need for doing away with and nullifying our sins, not just, quote, covering them up. In Acts, the 3rd chapter, in verse 19, Acts 3 and verse 19, "Repent, therefore, and be converted," Peter said, "that your sins may be blotted out," not covered, not hidden away, not put in a closet, or not out of sight, but blotted out. "So repent that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. So our sins are blotted out by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And how thankful, brethren, I hope each and every one of us are. I thought Jacob gave an excellent sermonette about how we do keep that goat around and how we do hang on to those sins. And it is so difficult so many times to be able to put them away. In Psalms 103, you know, this day has a lot more meaning than just God giving you an opportunity to fast so that you can fit into the dress that you bought last year for the feast. It really is. It has a whole lot more meaning than that. And it has a lot more meaning than just having a headache or just having an upset stomach or hunger pains or halitosis. This day pictures Jesus Christ as the atonement, but blotting out our sins. In Psalms 103 and verse 11 and 12, Psalms 103 and verse 11, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as east is from the west," and he's not talking about on a round globe, he's talking about infinity. "As far as east is from the west, he hath removed our transgressions from us." Because of the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ, it doesn't just, quote, cover our sins, he obliterates them. He destroys them. And how encouraging this day is. As was mentioned earlier, that the blame is even put on the head of Satan the devil. The King James Version calls him a scapegoat in Leviticus 16, which he is not. A scapegoat implies that it's somebody that was punished when they did not deserve the punishment. Satan deserves it. But you know, it does require repentance. It does require us to put away the sin, to have the sins forgiven. Human nature goes to great and tremendous lengths to prove itself right. Mr. Armstrong used to say the hardest thing for a human being to do is admit that we are wrong. And I believe that. I have seen people that if they would just admit it, it would have been so much better for them, and it would have been so much easier, but they make up all this story to try to justify themselves. As we grow older, we learn to perfect that concept, and we develop excuses to be able to justify ourselves and not put that goat out, as Jacob was saying, but we develop the ability that psychologists refer to as a transference of guilt. Your daughter comes home from school and she says, "But everybody is wearing jewels in their belly button." And so that's supposed to make you think and blame you for not letting her do that. We blame the weather. We blame others. We blame mates, bosses, schools, whatever, friends. We blame the dog, the other driver, a whole host of multitudes of things that we can blame. And I guess Flip Wilson actually came up and coined the expression of the best blame of all, where he said, "The devil made me do it," as though that excused him, because the, quote, "devil made me do it." In Proverbs, the 16th chapter in verse 2, it says, "All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes." It's difficult for us to see where we are wrong. It's hard for us to admit that we did something that was wrong. But he said, "But the Lord weighs the spirits," because it is God who knows when we do something wrong. We never hide that from God. In Proverbs 21 and verse 2, Proverbs 21 and verse 2, he said, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts." Because God does look on the heart. And even though we try to rationalize and we try to excuse ourselves, God knows the truth. You know, your human nature will go to any length that it possibly can to excuse itself. We call it human rationalization. Most of us, frankly, have it down to a science. If you are not skilled in the ability to rationalize, meet an alcoholic. They're probably the best in the world. They have it absolutely down to a science. They are some of the greatest con artists in the world, and they fool and deceive themselves. They refuse to face their problem, and they have a tremendous ability to be able to transfer their problem, their guilt, onto someone else, their mate, their job, their boss, anything, when they face themselves and have to, quote, admit their guilt, they learn how to transfer it. Drug users are the same way. Tremendous con artists. Both have the extreme difficulty facing the reality of themselves and of their problem. They refuse to face it. Most have to come to death's door before they ever will admit that they truly do have a problem. They use every excuse in the book that they can come up with, but they will not come to grips with reality and with their problem. Are we honestly that different than they are? Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Only place in the Bible, an old Bible that I have, where I actually signed my name, where it has my signature, so to speak. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. Not a little wicked. Not wicked every now and then or possibly. Who can know it? Then in verse 10, he says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. You know, in conversion, you have to come to realize that your very nature is self-deceit, bent toward self-destruction. It's not just what we have done. It's not just the, quote, sin that we committed, but it's the background to it of what we are that made us sin. Romans 3 and verse 4 says, let God be true, but every man a liar. And then in verse 9 through 12, Romans 3 and verse 9, he said, what then? Are we better than they? No, not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There's none who seeks God. And they have all turned aside, and they have together become unprofitable. And there is none who does good, no, not one. That has to be certainly a very, very sad scripture when we apply it to ourselves and to our human nature. Our nature is not something that just needs bitumen put over it. Our nature is not something that just needs to be covered. Our nature is not something that we can tolerate and that will go into God's kingdom. He said, there is none who understands, there's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside, they have all together become unprofitable, there's none who does good. No, not one. Then in verse 23, he said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have to admit which is a great part of this day of atonement. We have to admit guilt to be cleansed from our sins. God will not forgive a sin that is not repented of. I'm not talking about that when you went to the drugstore when you were 8 years old and you stole a candy bar and now you're 60-something or 50-something or whatever and you don't even remember it, that because you didn't remember it that you're going to burn in a lake of fire. No, that's not the point. The point is that all of our nature, our sins, what caused us to sin has to be repented of. And this day of atonement pictures that deep repentance that we have before God. In 1 John, the first chapter and verses 5 through 10, 1 John 1 and verse 5. And this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. Isn't that beautiful? That we do not have to carry that goat around, as Jacob was talking about. That we do not have to carry a sin covered, but that he totally, completely cleanses us from all sins. In verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We must admit our sins to be cleaned up, to be purified, to be able to have those sins completely, totally removed as far as the east is from the west. In Leviticus, the 5th chapter, Leviticus 5, and verse 5 and 6, Leviticus 5 and verse 5. And it shall be when he is guilty in any of these matters that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing, and he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for a sin, for his sin which he hath commanded, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats, as a sin offering. So the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. So part of this very day is not only the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, is not only putting the blame and the responsibility on the head of that Azazel goat of Satan the devil, but it is also of our repentance to accept that great sacrifice so that our sins will be totally, completely done away. You must confess sin and guilt, and then the sacrifice of Christ will do away with them, will atone for them, and completely destroy them. This day pictures Christ becoming our atonement for our sins, placing the blame on the head of Satan the devil. This day pictures your guilt being completely removed. But first, you have to admit your error, your sin. Leviticus 16. Let's start in verse 1. Jacob read a few verses of this. Leviticus 16 and verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. So here Aaron, the high priest, and his sons, who would be, quote, right under him, and who, as Aaron aged, should have taken over the responsibility of the high priest, they were killed because they did not honor God in the way that they presented the sacrifice to him. And God said, I'm not going to tolerate that. And so after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died, and the Lord said unto Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time to the holy place inside of the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in a cloud above the mercy seat. So he told him that only one time in the years we're going to see that he could come into the Holy of Holies, which represented God's throne in heaven. And so in the tabernacle, he could go in to the Holy of Holies once during a year, and that was on the Day of Atonement. In verse 3, and thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. And he shall put on the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body, and he shall be girded with the linen sash and with the linen turban, and he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats of his, as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. So he had to be purified or cleaned up, as it were, first, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take then, in verse 7, the two goats, and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat, or Azazel goat. Like I said, he's not a scapegoat. That implies he's not guilty. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat, or Azazel goat, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement upon it and to let it go as the Azazel into the wilderness. Verse 11, and Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house, and he shall kill the bull as a sin offering, and it is for himself. And he shall take the censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, lest he die. In verse 14, and he shall take the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. Before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. So this was quite an ordeal that he had to go through. Then in verse 12, he shall kill the goat, which has been pointed out does represent Jesus Christ dying for us. He shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And so he shall make atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions, for all of their sins. And he shall do as the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make an atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make an atonement for himself and for his household and for the all of the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord to make an and make an atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times and cleanse it, consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Verse 20, and when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all of the iniquities of the children of Israel and all of the transgressions concerning all of their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away unto the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all of the iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. And then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. He shall wash his body with water, second time, in a holy place, put on his garments, and come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offerings for the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat in verse 25 of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar, and he shall, and he who released the goat as the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterwards he may come into the camp. The bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make an atonement for the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp, and they shall burn it with fire, in the fire, their skins, their flesh, and their offal, or their innards. And he, in verse 28, who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water. Afterward, he may come into the camp. So we see again, this is a very elaborate thing that God instructed to be done on this day of atonement, to make an atonement or a covering for the children of Israel. And this shall be a statute in verse 29, forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or of a stranger who dwells with you. For on that day the priest shall make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all of your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement, and shall put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. And he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of the meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priest and for all of the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute to you, to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year, as he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Wow, there's an awful lot going on there. First of all, we see that God struck down Aaron's two sons because they did not do an offering properly, and God would not tolerate it. And then we find that appearing before God was quite a very special thing, and that Aaron was only allowed to do it once a year. And how often, since Jesus Christ was crucified and that veil of the temple was rent, which showed that now we have access to the Father, do we take it for granted? How can we, brethren, how dare us go before God and fall asleep? I guarantee you, Aaron was not sleepy when he did this. The man that took the goat into the wilderness and had to come back and take off all of his clothes and wash his body was not sleepy when he did it. The man that took the offerings and took them outside and he burned what was left over, the skins and the innards and everything. And he had to then take off all of his clothes and wash himself totally, completely. He also was not sleepy. And yet, how many times have we gone before the great God Almighty and we have this sleepy time prayer, or this, you know, God bless me, and that's it, and we can't think of anything to say. Well, this was quite a production. We find that appearing before God was a very, very special thing, and only one person, not even Moses, one person, the high priest, Aaron, could do it only one time in a year. Aaron had to sacrifice a young bull and a ram as a sacrifice for himself. Then he was to wash himself completely, and then Aaron had to dress properly to be able to put on these holy garments, to be able to appear before God. And then after several other offerings, Aaron then was able to take the two goats, one to represent Jesus Christ as a sin offering, and one to represent the offering for Satan, that all of our sins and our guilt is placed upon him. This day, brethren, has such a beautiful, wonderful picture that I think we don't think about that often. I mean, I know it's on everyone's mind that, yeah, God forgives us, and, you know, we can have forgiveness, and all we have to do is repent and so forth. But look what they had to go through just to have their sins covered, hidden, as it were. And yet God, because of the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ, totally, completely does away with and obliterates our sins. And not only that, then he takes the blame away from us, and he puts it onto Satan. And you wind up lily white and absolutely beautifully pure. Do we deserve it? Nope. But God gives us a total, complete atonement, a total, complete forgiveness, a total, complete reconciliation with God. You have to admit your guilt, then through Christ, your guilt will be removed, your sin will be forgiven, and the guilt will be placed right on the head of Satan. If you try to blame someone else, the guilt remains. Only when you accept it, when you admit it, and when you repent and turn from it, then will you be forgiven by God, and then God places that blame right on the head of Satan. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins according to the richness of his grace. We have redemption and forgiveness through the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Colossians, the first chapter, in verse 13 and 14. Colossians 1 and verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed unto us the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Oh, I hope you're thankful for that. I hope, as we sit here with headaches and with hunger pains and halitosis, that we are so thankful for what this day pictures, that we rejoice that we can truly have not the past just covered, but the past done away with every sin completely, totally obliterated. A couple of weeks ago, when Tim was baptized, he stood for the first time in his adult life clean and wholesome and pure. Wednesday, when Mr. Eller was baptized, he came up out of that watery grave and had no sin whatsoever, pure and clean in God's eyes, because of that great redemption of the blood of Jesus Christ. In Romans 6 and verse 12, he said, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." That God has brought you as an outlaw into God's law, and now you are above the law and under grace. What then, shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You're still a slave, but it's a matter of who you bow to and who you worship and whom you serve. You can be totally free from sin, even to the extent that the blame is placed on Satan the devil. Fasting pictures a total, complete submission and surrender to God. I think there's been very, very few people that have ever truly experienced complete and total submission, 100% surrender to Almighty God. In Proverbs 28 and verses 13 and 14, Proverbs 28 and verse 13, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity." Proverbs 29 and verse 1. Proverbs 29 and verse 1. "He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." In other words, there's no hope that he finally just hardens himself to the extent that he will not submit, that he will not yield to man nor to God. In Psalm 32 and verses 1 through 7, Psalm 32 and verse 1, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into drought of summer, Selah." He said, as long as I would not admit I was wrong, as long as I kept justifying myself, as long as I played the con artist, deceiving myself first and trying to deceive others, he said, I was absolutely miserable. And he said, God's hand was heavy upon him. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. And again, what a beautiful picture that is, that we, brethren, have an opportunity to have our sins totally, completely destroyed and annihilated. He said, "For this cause Everyone, in verse 6, who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place, and you shall preserve me from trouble, and you shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I think there's a tremendous key that is given here. When you try to hide your sins, when you try to justify yourself rather than admit where the problem lies, you're absolutely miserable. And only when you admit it, then can you truly find peace and happiness and forgiveness from God. I think it eats you alive when you try to hold it in. And that's where surrender comes in, that you have to have faith in God and totally, completely trust in him and let go. Like Jacob said, you have to let that goat go. In Matthew 11, I thought we'd be short today. Matthew 11 and verse 28 through 30. Jesus Christ says some beautiful words here for all of us that have problems, that have sins, that have shortcomings, that so desperately need forgiveness, that need help. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 11 and verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This Day of Atonement pictures a time of Jesus Christ taking your burden from you. Why do we want to be miserable? Why do we continue in sins that does so easily beset us? Why do we burden ourselves with deceit and sin? An assignment today as you go home, I want you to do a study on Psalm 51, David's prayer of repentance, to study that psalm and to think and to figure out perhaps how God looked at David and how David looked at God. I think if you read it and you delve into it, you will understand a whole lot more of the meaning of the Day of Atonement. I have asked our song leader, Mr. Doss, to close today with Psalm 51. And so we will now close. But brethren, be thankful this day. This is not just a day to be miserable. It's not just a day to have heartburn or whatever. It's a day to rejoice, a day which pictures total, complete forgiveness from Almighty God, of not just covering over, not just smoothing over, not just glossing over, but totally removing and forgiving our sins 100%.